powers engage in propaganda. First, they took the side of religions in general, and then they drag it to Islam with the intention of repressing Islam. This is because they fear Islam, that religion which can challenge them and sever their hands from. God willing, with your strength and with the power of your faith and the power of Islam, this movement will reach its conclusions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Shiism. In one of his speeches, he mentions that Islam survives by the grace of the Shia school of thought. In the history, when we see the Islamic history, we see there were ups and downs. There were many deviations in the Islam. Even after the demise of the Prophet, we see it was only 50 years after the demise of the Prophet where the people who were so-called Muslims, who used to call themselves Muslims, they came in the land of Karbala against the grandson of the Prophet, against the members of Ahlul Bayt. They came against the leader of the youth of the paradise, which is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. About Imam Hussein, we have many, many narrations from the Prophet. He and his brother are the master of the youth of paradise, where he said, Husaynu minni wa ana min al-Husayn. I'm from Hussein, Hussein is from me. So the Shia school of thought, which is the follower of the Ahlul Bayt, which are following the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt, of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, till Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Khomeini says that the Islam survives by the grace of the Shia school of thought. Why? Because this is the Shia school of thought that has given so many sacrifices so that Islam can survive, so that Islam can be alive. In the mainstream, by the Shia leaders who are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, we can see how Imam Ali alayhi salam protected their religion at that time.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
We can see how Imam Hassan alayhi salam was forced to sit and write an agreement in order to save Islam. And we saw that how Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the land of Karbala with all his family has saved Islam. He saved Islam with the cost of his own blood, with the cost of his family being captive, with the cost of losing everything that he had in the land of Karbala. But on the other hand, today we remember Imam Hussein. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made this dhikr, made his remembrance alive till Qiyamah. And today we curse the enemies of Imam Hussein. Why? Because they were against Islam. Therefore, when Imam Khomeini says Islam survives by the grace of the Shia school of thought, it means that we must feel proud to be follower of the Shia school of thought, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The highly transmissible BA5 Omicron subvariant is now the dominant coronavirus strain in the US, accounting for nearly 54% of COVID-19 infections last week, according to estimates from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Madeleine Hall Halpert, Forbes staff. This article is published under the heading "Highly Contagious BA5 Variant Becomes Dominant in US as COVID Cases Rise." Here's the story. The highly transmissible BA5 Omicron subvariant is now the dominant coronavirus strain in the US, accounting for nearly 54% of COVID-19 infections last week, according to estimates from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, as cases rise and drug companies work to reformulate vaccines to target new virus strains known for their ability to evade antibodies. BA5 and the closely related Omicron substrain BA4 comprised 70% of coronavirus infections for the week ending July 2nd, according to CDC estimates, which may be subject to changes. The BA2.1.12 variant, which helped fuel a spike in COVID-19 cases when it was dominant in the spring in the US, accounted for only 27% of cases last week. The news comes a week after the Food and Drug Administration recommended that pharmaceutical companies update their coronavirus vaccine booster shots by the fall to target BA4 and BA5 in anticipation of a winter COVID-19 surge. It also comes as COVID-19 cases have been on the rise in recent months, with the United States averaging 94,345 new infections per day in the week ending July 4th, more than triple the 30,558 daily cases reported as of April 10th, but well below the January peak of more than 800,000 per day. Hospitalizations have trended upwards too. COVID-19 hospital admissions averaged 4,376 per day in the 7-day period ending July 3rd, more than twice the average of 1,428 per day in early April, though numbers are still much lower than during the winter coronavirus surge when daily hospitalizations topped 20,000. Over 16% of U.S. coronavirus tests came back positive on average last week, the highest positivity rate since early February, according to CDC. BA4 and BA5 were first discovered earlier this year in South Africa, where the strains became dominant and they eventually made their way into the US in late March, though Omicron substrain BA2 remained the dominant variant for several weeks. All three of the substrains have specific mutations in their spike proteins, the part of the virus that binds to the human cell that help them evade the immune system, with data suggesting BA5 is even better at escaping antibodies from previous coronavirus infections and vaccines. Countries around the world, like the UK, are also seeing a spike in cases as BA4 and BA5 become their most prevalent coronavirus strains. BA4 and BA5 combined became the dominant COVID-19 substrains in the US 2 weeks ago, accounting for 55% of cases. A continued spike in COVID-19 cases in the US over the summer. The rise in new subvariants that are even more contagious than previous strains and capable of escaping the immune system suggests substantial circulation of virus this summer. Dan Barak, director of the Center for Virology and Vaccine Research at Boston Beth Medical Center, told the Wall Street Journal recently.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to IRB English Radio Station. You guys are listening for a better life. With you today is your brother, Habib. Today, we're going to be talking about a concept that really just changes the way that how you think about life, how you work with life, and how you just go throughout your everyday life, the mentality that you have, actually. And it really just affects your actions. And that is having yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This yaqeen, this certainty, is that you believe that there's a day of judgment, there's a day of resurrection, there will be a day where you will be asked, why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? There's this day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get your rights back, will give you your rights back that you lost in this world. There's this belief that there's a creator who's all-powerful, the availability of this creator. There's a difference between a person who believes in a creator, in a power, and a person who does not believe in this power. The person who does not believe in it is just like is living his life like any other animal, eating, drinking, any means of survival. The person who has this belief, their goal and purpose of life is 180 degrees different. This person is going to be thinking about his afterlife. His goal is his afterlife. He is running towards his afterlife. He is not thinking about this world. This world will vanish. The person who has certainty is Zahid. Or the person does not care about this world and is not intact about this world. Whether he has the kingdoms, I'm not telling you to go sit in a mountain and just worship. I'm saying is that if you have a kingdom and you have servants underneath your hands, your situation, your mentality, you yourself are the same person or is the same person that if you are homeless, a person with no money, you are one. You remain with this, you know. There's no self-pride, there's no boasting, there's no ego. You do not change, you're one. You're not connected to this world. You're not a slave to this world. Rather, the world is a slave for you. Or you're a slave for Allah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So For example, if this person with certainty wants to enter a business and, you know, start to have an income, their belief in income differs from a person who does not have this belief. This person with a belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has it in his mind that there's this concept of ghina, self-wealth. See, when we say ghina, the meaning of ghina in the Arabic language means wealth. But usually when we say in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, this special language you could call it, or a special, you know, term, it means that the self-sufficient. You are qunu'a, you are okay with what you have, you're happy with what you have. And that's going back to also the certainty and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you enter, you have this, you know, self-sufficiency. So you're not going to care if your wealth is low or high. Of course, when it's high, it helps out. When it's low, it's kind of, you know, it hurts sometimes, yes. But it's not going to change you. You're going to stay the same. Another thing is that when he enters the business, that he's going to be trustworthy. Why? Because he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who has certainty in Allah, he has certainty in his punishments, is going to be a trustworthy person when you deal with. When he enters his businesses, he's not going to steal. He's not going to lie. He's not going to cheat. Another factor is that if he loses it, it's not the end of the world for him. If he gains, it's not the end of the world for him. He will be giving the rights of the poor. Because, you know, one of the when a person becomes ghani or wealthy, rights become upon his shoulders. And some of the rights include khumus, include zakat, include giving sadaqat, including helping the brothers in various situations. So he's going to be giving. Why? Because he's a person that believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has certainty in his rewards. He has certainty in his punishments. This certainty helps this person throughout life. Now, brothers and sisters, we'll be taking a short break. Please stay tuned and we'll see you after the break.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand there crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
When you look at life, when you look at dunya, its reality is that it doesn't stay. It goes away. It changes. One day you're the king of the world. The other day you are a peasant. It's normal. This is the dunya. The dunya doesn't lie to us. The dunya is telling us that I am like this. We just have to look and understand it. A person with this mentality, with al-yaqeen, when he enters a business, he knows that one day it might go away. So use it in good right now. One day it might increase. There might be more tests. So he does not change. He remains himself or herself. And that's yaqeen in business. And of course, when you enter business in any field, the respect, the name that you gain is more important in some situations than the wealth that you have. And a person with yaqeen is usually supposed to be a respectful person, actually. Why? Because he's staying away from lying, he's staying away from stealing, he's staying away from cheating. And therefore, that really just causes community to like this person, to commit with this person, to continue working with this person. It helps out when you're a respected person, when you enter your field, you want to open up, for example, an agreement, or you want to sign a contract, or you want to, you know, go with this company, you want to sign up with this company, for example, normal jobs nowadays, or you want to sell this, you want to sell that. When you sell something, you sell it truly, you sell it as it is, you do not cheat, you do not lie. When you're signing up with the company, you're working hard, you're not going to add times to your timesheet or whatever. This really is returning to that fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes from the certainty of the availability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that He is all witnessing, all seeing, all knowing. And He will reward and punish. And it really just causes the human being to walk on the straight path when doing business. Not only that, but also the way that you treat, you know, harsh times during businesses. You know, sometimes you need dua, you need supplication, you need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And usually a person who has certainty in Allah will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will know that the main thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is available and He will not leave you, and He will give you your rizq. Your wealth will come to you. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase your wealth, increase your rizq. Another thing is that when things become expensive or things become low, you know, you do not break, you do not go fall into depression, you do not fall into that stress factor, you return home normal. You know, there are some people who, for example, when they have a bad day at the job or bad day at the office or do not sell, they return home very angry. And that's really just something that hurts the families and or the base of family. We have this saying that states that if you become in need, the Prophet ﷺ states that go away from your house, exit your house, go search for your rizq. Why? Do not stay at home and hurt your family. So these are concepts, all these teachings. In summary, the teachings that you gain from Islam and you believe in, because you have certainty in them, they will change your life for the better. And of course, for the better, we always save this, for this world and for the hereafter together, both of them. And patience comes from certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because when you know, it really helps you when you know that there will be a reward, you remain patient, you will work harder, you will struggle more for your family, for example, for your sake of business. You will know why you're working in your business anyway. Why are you trading and selling? Just for the sake of gaining wealth, or for gaining wealth to do this, to do that, to live, to not need this person, to aid yourself in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reaching your goal in the hereafter and whatnot. So in summary, in one word, certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids you in various situations throughout life. It changes the way your mindset towards your life. And we talked about business today. Inshallah ta'ala, another episode we'll talk about something else. From now until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, He knows.
In the limelight.
False claims about the 2020 presidential election and the House Select Committee's January 6 investigation featured prominently during the Republican Wyoming primary debate as Representative Liz Cheney faced off against four challengers, including the Donald Trump-backed Harriet Hateman. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Ewan Palmer. The article has been published by Newsweek and is titled Liz Cheney and Trump-backed Challenger Clash at Wyoming GOP Debate. False claims about the 2020 presidential election and the House Select Committee's January 6 investigation featured prominently during the Republican Wyoming primary debate as Representative Liz Cheney faced off against four challengers, including the Donald Trump-backed Harriet Hageman. The debate, hosted by Wyoming PBS, saw Liz Cheney, Harriet Hageman, Robin Belinsky, Senator Anthony Bouchard, and Denton Knapp discuss a number of issues ahead of the August 16 primary, including how to deal with rising inflation and infrastructure development. However, it was the 2020 presidential election and the House Select Committee's investigation into the riot at the U.S. Capitol of which Liz Cheney is a vice chair, that dominated proceedings. Liz Cheney, who is fighting for a political future after being censured by the Republican National Committee and the Wyoming GOP voting to no longer recognize her as part of the party due to her role on the January 6th panel and criticism of Donald Trump, fought accusations from Harriet Hageman that the panel was not relevant to the people of Wyoming. "We have a committee in Congress right now. They're focusing on something that happened 18 months ago," Hageman said. "They're not focusing on the issues that are important to the people in Wyoming, and they're also ignoring the corruption that is absolutely destroying Washington, D.C., and as a result, taking down the rest of the country." Liz Cheney, one of just two Republicans on the January 6th committee, defended her role on the House panel and continued her attacks on Hageman and former President Donald Trump. "There's a real tragedy that's occurring, and the tragedy is that there are politicians in this country, beginning with Donald Trump, who have lied to the American people, and people have been betrayed," Cheney said. She added, "He consistently has said that the election was stolen when it wasn't." Liz Cheney also noted how former Trump campaign manager Bill Stepien, who is now an advisor to Harriet Hageman's campaign, testified to the January 6th panel that Donald Trump had no basis to declare himself the winner on election night in November of 2020, before all the votes had been counted. Liz Cheney said, "I'd be interested to know whether or not my opponent, Ms. Hageman, is willing to say here tonight that the election was not stolen." "She knows it wasn't stolen. I think that she can't say that it wasn't stolen because she's completely beholden to Donald Trump." Liz Cheney again urged Harriet Hageman to admit she supports Trump's false claim about the 2020 election elsewhere during the debate. "Hageman is standing up here claiming that the election was stolen or that there was fraud. That was sufficient to overturn the election," Cheney said. "She ought to say it, otherwise she needs to stop making claims that are not true, and she ought to tell the people of Wyoming the truth." While Harriet Hageman did not directly say she believed that the last election was stolen from Donald Trump by voter fraud, an unfounded accusation that has been debunked multiple times, She did say she shared concerns about its legitimacy that other Americans have. Hageman referenced highly disputed claims about the use of drop boxes made in the conspiracy theory-riddled documentary 2000 Mules, created by right-wing political commentator Dinesh D'Souza, as a great concern. According to an internal opinion poll from a pro-Hageman group released in June, the Trump-backed candidate has the support of 56% of voters, compared to 28% who said they would back Liz Cheney. Liz Cheney has managed to raise millions more dollars than Harriet Hageman during her re-election campaign. However, a significant amount of the money is coming from out of state and from those who cannot vote for her. The debate on Thursday, 30th of June, was not open to the public after one of the candidates received death threats, according to Wyoming PBS.
وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين.
And we called out to him saying, O Ibrahim, you have indeed shown the truth of the vision, Surely thus do we reward the doers of good. Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice, celebrates and honors the willingness of Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, to sacrifice his firstborn son Ismail as an act of obedience to God's command. We here at IRIB English Radio congratulate all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, respect for life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of respect for life in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic texts, we see that if you want to have an Islamic lifestyle, it is necessary to have respect for the life, either for our own life or the other's life. Therefore, when we look at the texts, it is said that whoever kills a person, he has killed the whole community, and this is a corruption. On the other hand, we see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to create Adam and he announced it that I'm going to send my representative on the earth, the angels, they have said that, why you are sending someone who does the corruption or who sheds the blood? And Allah said, I know what you do not know. Therefore, he made angels and all the creatures of that time to do sajda or prostrate to Adam alayhi salam because of the honor that he had, because of the respect and the status that the mankind had in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the main point is that Islam stops us from disrespecting the other's life. Either it can be by shedding the blood, for example, or disrespecting anyone so that he is humiliated amongst the others. Therefore, we need to avoid such a thing where it brings a disrespect in regards to the life of a person, in regards to the personality of a person. And therefore, it is necessary to follow the teachings of Islam as it has been said in the Quran and the narrations, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of respect for life in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that Islam gives an importance to the life of the people, and therefore it is said that man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsin aw fasadin fil ardh fa ka'annama qatala an-nasa jami'a. Whoever kills a person, he is like who has killed the whole community. Waman ahyaha fa ka'annama ahya an-nasa jami'a. And whoever makes a person alive, it is just like he has made the whole society alive. Therefore, respect for life is very important. On the basis of humanity, Islam teaches us how to respect the person's life, and it stops us from doing corruption, from shedding blood. And those who pretend to be Muslims, who call themselves Muslim, they are actually so-called Muslims. If they are killing people, the groups like ISIS, the groups like Daesh, the groups who comes and who kills people without any reason, with no reason, they do not have any respect to the life of the people. They don't care about the life of the people, whether the person, no matter the person is a Muslim or non-Muslim. Everyone's life has a respect in the Islamic teachings. And this is proved by the Quran and the narrations that we have. And the Quran clearly talks about the respect of the people, because in chapter Ma'idah, which is chapter 5, verse number 32, Allah talks about the Nas. Nas means mankind. It doesn't say that you need to save the life of a Muslim. Allah says you need to save the life of a man from the mankind, no matter whether he's a Muslim or non-Muslim. And if you have saved the life, then obviously you have saved the whole mankind, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson has officially announced his resignation following calls from ministerial colleagues and lawmakers in his ruling Conservative Party over a slew of highly contentious issues, including Brexit, coronavirus pandemic, and successive scandals. We now present you an article written by Elham Abedini, a PhD student in European Studies. The piece is titled, A Scandal, Not Only for Boris Johnson. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who, until 24 hours earlier, would decisively assert that he would not submit his resignation, was eventually forced to cede power after 51 members of his government, including notable personalities like the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Rishi Sunak, and the Health Secretary, Sajid Javid, handed in their resignations. A few hours before stepping down, Boris Johnson had even shown the door to Secretary of State for Levelling Up, Housing and Communities, Michael Gove, who had predicted that the Prime Minister would not be able to keep his job. It looks like Boris Johnson had assumed that he would be able to get off the hook this time around too, like he had over the recent several months. However, this time the circumstances were different. Of course, Boris Johnson would have to stay in office as a caretaker Prime Minister until a new leader has been found for the Conservative Party. Boris Johnson used to serve as the mayor of the country's capital, London, during the years when the country was dealing with the issue of Brexit referendum. He earned a reputation as one of the main elements of the Brexit campaign's victory as a result of his throwing extensive support behind the campaign and siding with such personalities as Nigel Farage. After this, Theresa May appointed him as the Foreign Secretary. His firm support for the Brexit campaign and the winning reputation for his anti-immigrant stance created his hardline supporters and opponents for him, especially among members of the Labour Party. Boris Johnson's political career has been full of ups and downs. Johnson was asked to resign many times for different reasons. For instance, during his term as Foreign Secretary, he alleged that Iranian citizen Nazanin Zaghari, who was in prison at the time in Iran, had been engaged in teaching journalism in the Islamic Republic. This prompted much criticism and commotion. Iran's intelligence authorities arrested Zaghari at Imam Khomeini International Airport in April of 2016, as she was on her way back to London. She was subsequently put on trial and handed a 5-year jail term after being found guilty of spying and spreading propaganda against the Islamic Republic. Eventually, Boris Johnson resigned in protest at May's performance concerning the Brexit and later became Prime Minister himself. Johnson is the third Prime Minister to submit his resignation since the Brexit referendum. It looks like there is no end to the British Premier's bad luck streak. By expressing such remarks as his comparing burqa-wearing women to letterboxers and his decision to send migrants to Rwanda, Johnson worked up a xenophobic and anti-immigrant image for himself. Criticism of Boris Johnson came to a head after the Partygate scandal. The scandal developed after it became known that Boris Johnson had broken the rules by attending parties during the coronavirus lockdown. The situation worsened to the extent that a couple of weeks ago he was faced with a confidence vote, which he survived and remained in office. However, accusations of sexual misconduct against Chris Pincher, Deputy Chief Whip, rekindled the flames of criticism against Johnson. Prior to Chris Pincher, 5 other Tory MPs had likewise been faced with accusations of sexual misconduct. These include Neil Parish's watching inappropriate photos during a House of Commons session, accusations of sexual assault against a minor by Imran Ahmed Khan, and David Warburton's sexual harassment of women. Last month, too, another Tory MP, whose name was not revealed, was arrested for sexual misconduct. Conservative MP Rob Roberts was also faced with accusations of sexual harassment of a colleague. All these meant that Johnson, who admitted that he knew about the claims laid against Chris Pincher, but approved his appointment anyway, with accusations of failure to confront moral turpitude. During the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, Britain sided with Ukraine alongside the United States and provided it with financial and military aid. Boris Johnson was the first foreign leader to travel to Ukraine and meet with President Zelensky after the war started. So one of the first repercussions from Johnson's resignation would manifest itself in the case of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Given the serious financial crisis that has come to face the UK, Johnson's finance ministers, including Rishi Sunak, had repeatedly warned that Britain's domestic circumstances and economy have to be addressed too, beside the support that the country chooses to provide for Ukraine. Secondly, Boris Johnson's resignation translates into the departure of one of the country's main symbols of Islamophobia and opposition to immigration. Although a major part of such policies are organised and deep-seated across British politics, Johnson's resignation would probably calm down the tense atmosphere that has been facing immigrants and racial and religious minorities in Britain. The third after-effect of Johnson's resignation concerns the issue of Scotland's demand to hold an independence referendum. Johnson is one of the serious opponents of such a vote. He turned down the Scottish First Minister's request for the referendum during his last hours in office. Boris Johnson's departure will likely pave the way for the Scottish independence vote and facilitate expansion of the activities of Northern Ireland's Sinn Féin, which is likewise after extending the sphere of its activities and even secession. The final upshot of Boris Johnson's departure concerns the issue of Brexit. Johnson was, to a large extent, a firm supporter of a hard Brexit, meaning Britain's maximal and expeditious separation from the European Union. Therefore, his resignation could create hopes in Brussels and in Northern Ireland that the Northern Ireland Protocol would not be annulled and a hard border is not created between Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. Johnson's government has stated that it sought to annul a large part of the Northern Ireland Protocol as part of the conflict between Britain and the European Union over customs regulations. The leader of the Labour Party, meanwhile, Keir Starmer, was swift to react to the Prime Minister's resignation. Keir Starmer said, "It is good news for the country that Boris Johnson has resigned as Prime Minister, but it should have happened a long time ago. He was always unfit for office. He has been responsible for lies, scandals and fraud on an industrial scale." The leader of Britain's opposition Labour Party also took to his Twitter page and excoriated the Johnson government's functioning. Keir Starmer wrote, "We are stuck with a government that isn't functioning. The Prime Minister needs to go completely, not cling on for a few months. Britain needs a fresh start. If the Tory party doesn't get rid of him, Labour will act in the national interest and bring a vote of no confidence." Britain's business secretary Kwasi Kwarteng said, "What a depressing state of affairs. So much needless damage caused. We now need a new leader as soon as practicable. Someone who can rebuild trust, heal the country and set out a new sensible and consistent economic approach to help British families. The wheels of government must continue in the meantime." Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon said, "There will be a widespread sense of relief that the chaos of the last few days, indeed the chaos of the last few months, will come to an end. Though notion of Boris Johnson staying on as caretaker Prime Minister until autumn seems far from ideal and surely not sustainable." Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, "He doesn't like us. We don't like him either." Vyacheslav Volodin, chairman of the lower house of the Russian parliament, said, "Johnson is one of the main ideologues of the war against Russia until the last Ukrainian. European leaders should think about where such a policy leads." Russian Foreign Ministry spokesperson Maria Zakharova said, "Boris Johnson was hit by a boomerang launched by himself. His comrades in arms turned against him. The moral of the story is, do not seek to destroy Russia. Russia cannot be destroyed. You can break your teeth if you attempt to do so. And you can even choke on them."
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The leader's speech to Hajj officials. The following is part of the speech delivered on May the 23rd, 2012 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the officials in charge of Hajj affairs. There are two sides to what the sinful hands of the enemies did in America and insulted the Holy Prophet of Allah. On the one hand, what they did is indicative of the depth of the grudge that the enemies and the arrogant powers bear against the Prophet of Mercy, the Prophet of Honour, the Prophet of Dignity, the embodiment of the most noble and valuable human virtues throughout history and in the entire creation. It shows the depth of their hostility towards the Holy Prophet. On the other hand, their politicians adopt positions which are indistinguishable from hostile positions. This is one side of the issue, which proved very beneficial to the world of Islam. Even the most skeptical people and communities realized who the main sides of the confrontation are. They realized that the confrontation is between the camp of truth and the camp of falsehood.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
It became clear that the confrontation is centered around the essence of Islam, around the essence of the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This event was caused by the enemies, but it was the world of Islam that benefited from it. This was because the world of Islam identified the enemy and the reason behind his enmity. The world of Islam realized the difference between truth and falsehood. These are the main issues today. The rest of what the arrogant powers of the world say against Muslim nations are secondary issues. They are just lies and pretexts. It became clear what the essence of the issue is. This is one side of the issue. The other side of the issue is the great movement which was carried out by Muslims. Notice what is happening today in the world of Islam. Notice how Muslim people are reacting. The majority of them have not even watched the film. They only know that it insults the Holy Prophet. Yet, notice how the world of Islam is reacting. Islamic countries and peoples step into the arena without being incited to take action. With all their heart and soul, they express their heartfelt love and respect for the Holy Prophet. This is very valuable. What happened was amazing.
You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashal Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Taxi drivers have staged a nationwide strike against the government's plan to deregulate the sector. The industrial action was called by a string of unions representing cab drivers in opposition to Article 10 of a competition bill linked to the reforms the EU requires in exchange for the funding of Italy's post-COVID National Recovery and Resilience Fund. Unionists say that the regulation will open cab drivers up to unfair competition from web-based ride-sharing services.
A law that regulates our sector was already approved 3 years ago, and the EU doesn't require further amendments. Taxi fares are presently regulated by local authorities. Prices would go ballistic if we let the privates take over. A deregulation would favour multinationals over independent drivers. Full stop.
On Monday, a protest called by unionists in Rome's central quarters led to disruption to traffic and buses in the Italian capital. The demonstration ended up in clashes with police. On Tuesday, tens of cab drivers gathered at Rome's municipality, asking local authorities to take their side. Protests were also held in Milan and other Italian cities. Like taxi drivers across the European Union, Italy's licensed cabbies have been protesting ever since private hired services such as Uber arrived on the scene in 2014. An endless series of strikes and protests against the liberalization of the sector have been staged over the years.
This government works for the almighty dollar, that's it. We are in the midst of an unprecedented economic crisis, and what does the executive do? It gives multinationals more privileges. What about us, the people?
Tension within the broad coalition supporting Prime Minister Mario Draghi's government was high over the competition bill until not long ago. However, a split in the once anti-establishment five-star movement, with Foreign Minister Luigi Di Maio embracing Draghi's more pro-market views, seems to have calmed down the churning waters of Italian politics. Max Civili, Rome.
The biggest Hajj pilgrimage since the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic kicks off with a million Muslims performing the initial rites of the Hajj. First, they enter the state of Ihram before entering Mecca to perform the minor Hajj or Umrah. Then pilgrims have to perform Tawaf or circumambulation, that is circling around the Kaaba in the Grand Mosque seven times counterclockwise. The Kaaba is the centerpiece of their journey. It's the Muslims' Qibla, the direction to which they turn in prayers.
You can see the equality of all people here in Tawaf. Regardless of their social status and job, they're all wearing similar simple clothes and doing the same rituals.
Another rite of the minor Hajj is called Sa'i. In this stage, the pilgrims travel seven times between two hills called Safa and Marwa. The small mountains have now become part of the Grand Mosque. The ritual commemorates the attempt by Hajar, the Prophet Abraham's wife, to find water for her son.
It teaches us endeavor and patience, that Hajar didn't get tired or lose her hope in God and continued.
Pilgrims clip their nails or hair then. Pilgrims are supposed to spend several days carrying out a series of rituals intended to bring them closer to God.
Hajj is regarded as one of the pillars of Islam, and every Muslim who can physically and financially afford this pilgrimage must perform it at least once in a lifetime. Mahdi Abbasian, Mecca.
It is clearly now the will of the Parliamentary Conservative Party that there should be a new leader of that party and therefore a new Prime Minister.
Boris Johnson led his party to a landslide victory in the 2019 election. Little did he know he wouldn't even see through his first term, undone by multiple scandals and by flaws in his character that critics say made him unfit for office. The coronavirus pandemic offered Boris Johnson a perfect cocktail of crises and chaos that shifted attention from other problems.
Boris Johnson promised to get Brexit done, but nearly 2 years on, his country is still mired in a dispute with the European Union. The IMF says the UK will have the slowest economic growth of the G7 nations next year. Add to that the rising cost of living and also the faltering health and education systems.
Success with the vaccine program helped mitigate the frustration over Johnson's dithering and delays in following scientific advice that contributed to one of the highest death tolls in the developed world and almost took his life. His leadership style and character flaws always acted as ammunition for his critics and the opposition.
He's inflicted lies, fraud and chaos in the country. And, you know, we're stuck with a government which isn't functioning in the middle of a cost of living crisis.
Then came the Partygate scandal. The Conservative Party was now in crisis. Johnson received wide support for his backing of the Ukrainian government in the ongoing military conflict in the country. But the Partygate scandal refused to go away. He received a police fine for attending one of multiple lockdown-breaching parties in Downing Street, becoming the first sitting British Prime Minister to have broken the law.
Mr. Speaker, I want to apologize.
Eventually, 148 of his own MPs, 40% of the parliamentary party, turned against him in a vote of no confidence. he survived it and staggered on. And then it emerged he had known about this